Father, we praise you this afternoon. We are reminded of your salvation for us in Jesus, that we who had rebelled against you and who were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive with Christ, and you have done that through his death and his resurrection. We are joyful that we can be participants in that and joined to Christ. And we are glad that we can remind ourselves of this together today and be encouraged by one another and encouraged from the scriptures. So we pray for your help in all of this. Lord, bless our time here now looking at the text, and help me and help all of us to see clearly what you have written to us in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Did any of you grow up in a church where you reenacted the waving of palm branches and the shouting of Hosanna on the Sunday before Easter on Palm Sunday? Saw a big nod from Amber. Probably had that role numerous years. I know I did. Yeah. That's pretty good. I think we had to save ours for next year.
We burned them at Ash Wednesday.
Oh. Okay.
So somebody saved them, and then they burned them for the ashes for Ash Wednesday.
That's right. Okay. Anyone else do that? Ever wave palm branches on Sunday? Yeah. Do that growing up? Yeah. Do that? Yeah, that was usually something. I know in our church we did that on the Sunday before Easter, which was called Palm Sunday, if your church followed that specific calendar. But did your church ever actually include the donkey in it? Did you guys ever bring the donkey into the sanctuary? Bring down the center aisle? Low on the donkey supply? Thurman's, ever see a donkey on a Palm Sunday? Yeah? Ronnie was probably the donkey handler, huh? That part I've never seen. That never made it. But we're going to read about that today. We're going to read about what's called the triumphal entry. And that is in Matthew chapter 21. And it really is a unique scene. It may not have been as unique as we might think it would be in the time of the Bible and in first century Jerusalem, but to us, it strikes us as a very unique scene. If you remember it, and of course we'll read it here in a little bit, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, seated on a donkey, and people are surrounding him. They are laying their cloaks on the ground, some cloaks on the donkey, and they are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the big question that we'll be trying to answer as we look at the text is, what does all this mean? Why are the people doing this? We are going to start in chapter 20, verse 29, with the story of the two blind men that comes. And what we're getting to here in the book of Matthew is the actual arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is his last time to come to Jerusalem. It's as if Act 3 of the play of Matthew is beginning. And the rest of the book is going to happen here in Jerusalem and in the environment around Jerusalem. And this is, of course, what it's been building to. Jesus has predicted that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He's predicted that three times. And he has said, this is what's going to happen to me when I get there. The rest of the book is going to be this unfolding of Jesus in Jerusalem, interacting with different groups of people, and then, of course, culminating in his arrest and his death and his resurrection. So it will be important for us to keep this in mind about how Jesus actually arrives in Jerusalem. So let's read this together. Christopher, would you read verses 29 through 34 And then Daniel, would you read 1 through 11 of 21?
As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him.
Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with them. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
Right. Thank you, brothers. The first story is about Jesus' approach to Jerusalem. It says that he went out of Jericho, and there's a great crowd following him. Jericho to the east of Jerusalem, so he's making his way to Jerusalem. And there are two blind men there sitting by the roadside, and they see Jesus coming, or they metaphorically so. They see Jesus coming. They heard that Jesus is passing by, and they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David." That is going to be an important phrase, an important title here for Jesus that shows up in the next section, and actually even in the section following in the story where Jesus cleanses the temple, which we won't look at tonight. They're rebuked for this behavior, which is really interesting. Jesus is known to heal people, but they are rebuked by the crowd, and Jesus says, or they say all the more. They don't let that rebuke stop them. They say, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stops and calls them and asks them a really interesting question. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Perhaps we might think it's obvious, or perhaps Jesus is asking because he has lots of things that he could potentially do for them, and he's wondering, "What is it that you do want me to do for you?" And they say, as we might expect, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." They're blind. They want to be able to see. And Jesus has compassion, where it says, "In pity, he touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Now, we will talk about this more, but just briefly, what does it mean that they say to him, "Son of David"? What is some of what's wrapped up in that idea? Or what does that demonstrate about these men?
They believe he's the Messiah.
And so what's the connection between Messiah and Son of David, just to trace that out for us?
It's part of the lineage and the promise. And the promise that the Son of David will always be on the throne of Israel, as well as with the messianic expectation of the warrior king, and the shepherd king as well. There's a lot of overtones in that. but it's a title that would have been associated with messianic expectation.
Okay. And it's interesting because Jesus is his parentage is not widely known or is in some sections in dispute. He's not from the area of Judah. He's from further north. He's from up from Galilee and Nazareth. They know that about him. And sometimes he's accused that we don't even know where you come from. The story about Mary and Joseph and Mary being pregnant before they were actually married has at least preceded him in some way. So Son of David is not a reference to his actual lineal descent, at least in people's mind. It is an understanding of his messianic hope and title. But let's hold that in the background, and let's then look at the next section where Jesus actually arrives and enters into Jerusalem. So children, let me ask you this. Did you notice anything strange about the story about when Jesus comes into Jerusalem? Anything that was kind of funny to you? No?
They would want to get their cloaks dirty.
Yeah, they would want to get their cloaks dirty. So where were they putting their cloaks, Joanna?
On the ground.
On the ground, and where else?
On
the donkey. Probably neither place terribly clean. Donkey might have been clean. What else?
That they were waving branches.
They were waving branches. You know, it was actually interesting. It says here that they cut the branches and spread them on the road. Well, they maybe had some knives or some tools or something close by, or maybe they broke them off, but they put them on the road here, it says. And then, of course, just the fact that he was riding on a donkey. Have you known any other times where Jesus rides on a donkey? Like when Jesus just needs to get around, does he ride on a donkey?
No, he walks.
He walks. He walks. His mom rode on a donkey back when they were going to...
Jesus rode on a donkey.
Yeah, in this story, Jesus rides on a donkey. But he doesn't... When they're going to Nazareth? When they're going from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census before Jesus is born, then Jesus' mother rides on a donkey. But here, Jesus himself is riding on a donkey.
Yeah, Jesus actually rode on a donkey another time because he was in his mom's tummy.
That's right. He was there. I cannot argue with that. So it's kind of an unusual scene, right? Here is Jesus coming from... Where is he coming? Is he starting at the Mount of Olives? Bethphage, however you pronounce that. And he's riding into the city on a donkey. And it says that they put cloaks on him, put their cloaks on the donkey. He sat on the cloaks. They spread more cloaks on the road. They cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then they were shouting things. So children, did you hear what they were shouting? It's kind of a word that we don't, it's not a word in English that we use a lot. Hosanna. Hosanna. Do you know what that means? It's just something you shout when Jesus rides into town, right?
Yeah.
That's the only the context I have for it.
My heart used to give me a hose on Easter.
He gave you a...
He would give me a strip of hose on Sunday.
That's really clever. Hosanna. Yeah, I get it.
That's not what it means.
You were cheering for Jesus.
They were cheering for Jesus. That's exactly right.
Was Hosanna another one of his names?
It was not. And we're going to talk about what it means. It's actually a word... it's a Greek word that... Well, isn't it a Greek... variants, there's some Greek in there.
Okay, it's probably a Greek form. Maybe.
Yeah, something like that.
I think it got just transliterated straight from
Hosanna.
From Hebrew. Hebrew? Okay.
So I think it is technically a Greek word, but it's a translated
It's Greek word. Yeah, okay.
I think.
They can sort that one out at supper. But it comes from the Psalms, and it comes from Psalm 118. It's
so
I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but it Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And that is part of a larger group of psalms that the Jews would sing at festivals. And that's why I say this is not perhaps completely out of place for them to be saying these words about the time of the Passover, because they would recite and sing these psalms at various festivals throughout the Jewish year in Jerusalem. But the whole scene together is painting a picture for us that's communicating a very important message. A very important message about Jesus's identity his identity and what he is coming to do. So let's look at these aspects one by one. Let's start out with the donkey. So starting in verse 1, when they get close to Jerusalem, Jesus says to two of his disciples, "Go to this village, you'll find a donkey and a colt with her." So a grown donkey and a young colt, I'm assuming that's a donkey colt, he says, "Get them and bring them to me," which seems like strange instructions, I'm sure. But Jesus tells them, if anyone asks you why you're just walking off with this donkey, there's a reason here. The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once, or the person will let you have them. Jesus has some knowledge here, perhaps the scripture, perhaps the revelation. God has revealed this to him. Perhaps it's those things together, that there's a donkey here that he needs to take so that he can set up this scene, this very intentional scene that is about to unfold. So why is Jesus riding in on a donkey? Some of the answers are here in the text. Yeah.
It's also possible Jesus had set this up ahead of time and had just somehow sent word to this person.
Sure.
You know,
right.
Have a donkey ready on this around this time. And then this might even be a code word for, these are the people coming to collect it for Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, that's helpful. That could be what's going on. I don't see a reason in the text to think that's not plausible. So what is the significance of a donkey? Why not walk into Jerusalem? There's some answers in the text here, and I think some answers that aren't in the text.
More important people rode on beasts sometimes.
Yeah, there's some important precedent that Jesus perhaps is working with here. Can you think of what any of that might be?
The famous one is Solomon, right?
Solomon. So that's in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to read a section of that. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. There's an attempted coup going on where Adonijah, one of David's sons, is trying to steal the kingdom while David is old and nearing death. And Nathan, the prophet, tells David that this is going on, and so David sets up this scene where Solomon is going to ride in to Jerusalem. And where does this start? Here. Verse 32. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So the similarity there is that here, Solomon, who is Solomon? The son of David. Here Solomon, the son of David, is riding into Jerusalem on what animal? It says a mule. Which if that, I'm assuming that corresponds to what we would know as a mule today, which is a cross between a horse and a donkey. So it's at least similar to a donkey, but it's a king riding in to the city of Jerusalem to be appointed as king. To be the king of Israel, and he is the son of David. So that's in the background. But even more explicitly, and here in the text, is the reference to the prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. And I do want us to turn there. Following a section of judgment on the enemies of Israel, the prophet writes this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Stop there. Jesus here, as Matthew tells us, is explicitly fulfilling this prophecy. Is a donkey a common thing to ride on? No?
No one rides animals in in the ancient world. If someone was rich, they'd be carried around by slaves. They wouldn't ride an animal.
What about the imagery of riding a horse?
That would be a military... The cavalry units in the army would be the only time people are riding animals, really. Okay. Like, I'm sure it happened, but it was a very uncommon thing.
So is there a significance to Jesus riding in on a donkey as opposed to a horse?
Probably just this prophecy here. It's a calculated, it's a strategic move that Jesus is doing. But no one else is riding a donkey. This, he may not have ever done it before himself. Funny to think this might be his first time for riding a donkey, riding an animal.
Right, and I've read that the donkeys would not have been even as large as what we're used to, and he might have been sitting pretty low to the ground when he's riding this donkey. It might have even looked, it didn't look as regal as you think of somebody riding a horse.
Had Hope's feet off the ground?
Yeah, he maybe did.
And I think the text explicitly says in Matthew that it's a colt, right?
Well,
Matthew mentions the colt and its mother.
He does,
but
yes.
That's an ancient thing that the first ride of the colt would be tandem with the mom to teach the colt how to behave. It's interesting because Matthew's the only one that brings out both of them together, but that was
he does. I'm not clear from the text if which one Jesus is riding.
The prophecy does say a colt. And mounted on a donkey on a colt.
Right.
So it seems to imply more that, at least in the prophecy, he's mounted on the younger donkey.
Right. It mentions them in parallel, and it does seem like it's explaining that the colt, a donkey who is a colt. Yeah. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. How did he do that?
Yeah. I mean, sat on the acrobat cloaks?
Yeah, that's...
Sat on...
That's a common interpretation. He sat on the cloaks.
On the cloaks. Yeah,
piled
okay.
Up on this thing.
Right, it's... Yeah, but that, even that sentence is not clear which one he's riding on, of the donkey or the colt. Yeah.
I mean, it's fine if he wants to ride both of them at once. I guess he's free to do that.
Difficult.
It was, that was the real short part, was he was standing on both of them.
Yeah. That would be impressive. The point is, though, that Jesus is riding on a donkey specifically by design in order to fulfill the prophecy. And it is a unique enough event that it clearly attaches itself to this prophecy and what the prophecy claims about the one who is riding. And what is that? Rejoice, O Israel. Who is coming to you? Your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. And what kind of a king is he?
Jesus. Humble.
He's a humble king. Yes, Jesus. Yes, he is a humble king. And I think the humility may attach itself to the donkey metaphor contra a war horse. He's not riding in as a militaristic king in fanfare. He is riding in on a donkey. He's going to come back. He's going to ride on a horse. That we have that imagery in Revelation. But he's coming here into Jerusalem humble on a donkey.
There's another time, not as famous, where a king rides a donkey. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it seems like when David's fleeing from Absalom, one of the servants brings donkeys for David and his royal men to get away on.
Okay.
And there you have David in a very humble, low spot.
Because he has to ride a donkey.
He has to run away for his life from
okay.
his son.
Okay.
And this is not a good
look.
Oh,
yeah.
This is his lowest point. And the donkeys were brought for him and his people to ride out. I think it's the 2 Samuel 18.
Okay.
And so it's interesting that it looks like there, it's hard to be certain, but it looks like there, in that text, there is an association between donkey and humility.
Okay.
Donkey and being brought low to.
Okay. So. Thank you. That's helpful. So the donkey is here to show humility. The donkey is here also to show the identity of the person who's riding and to connect it back to the prophecy. So make no mistake, Jesus here, by doing this, is claiming to fulfill the prophecy. He is claiming to be Jerusalem's king. And the message that Jerusalem should hear through this act is exactly what the prophet says. Rejoice, O Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He is humble. And what else does the text say about the king? What does he have with him? What is he bringing?
Salvation.
He's bringing salvation. Mm-hmm. Having salvation is he. He has salvation, and that's what he's bringing. So if you are seated there in the crowd, and you know Zechariah, and I'm not sure if they did. We know that they were familiar with their Old Testament, but we're not sure to what degree the crowd put this together. But you could be thinking, all right, here he is. This is the message that we should hear. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, meaning Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He is righteous, he has salvation, and he is humble. So that is that gives us much of the significance of the scene. And then we have here the action of the crowds that gives us more meaning behind what's going on. So what are the we've said it before, but how are the crowds acting? First of all, what are they doing? Then we'll talk about what they're saying.
Shouting.
They're shouting. They're giving their cloaks to Jesus. They're spreading cut branches down on the road.
Sounds kind of like a riot.
Sounds like a riot.
They're throwing their clothes on the ground. They're tearing down trees and shouting. It's pretty raucous.
Well, they've been following Jesus from Jericho, and so they're really excited about this.
How far is it?
I have to look it up. It's not that far.
Yeah.
Probably a few days walking.
A few days.
I'm not sure.
That's not far to go.
Well, but I mean, it would take days.
I don't think.
I'd have to double check.
Yeah, I'm not sure that it
wouldn't
would
be a long journey in those days.
And then, it'd be uphill.
People are used to walking everywhere.
And then the crowd says, "Hosanna." Verse 9. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As we've said before, that word Hosanna literally means save us, and it comes at least in part from Psalm 118. And this was likely something that they commonly sang at their festivals, including the Passover, which is about to unfold. Where do they get the idea that he's the Son of David? Hosanna to the Son of David.
Maybe they heard the blind people
say it. Maybe they heard the blind people say it. Maybe they are putting together the prophecy. Because that is actually not in Psalm 118. It says Hosanna. It says blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it does not say Hosanna to the Son of David.
They might have also put together the fact that he's riding a donkey. I mean, from the sounds of it, riding a donkey is a very uncommon thing. So looking back in their history, they'd be like, oh, there's only one other person that did this. Solomon.
Yeah, it's quite possible.
They would have been familiar with his teaching, his miracles, and his great popularity. It wouldn't be hard to put all that together and think this is him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his disciples at least know Messiah. I don't remember, and I'd have to go back and look, but I don't remember that at least recently in Matthew he's been using this term. It seems to show up in the text right here in Jericho and in these next few sections. And it's actually, again, a common theme that's tying this together is that he is the Son of David. So let's talk more about Son of David. So Amber, you shared a little bit about this earlier, that it's a reference to his messiahship, and it's a reference to a specific prophecy, and that prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. This is when David has asked the Lord that he might build a house for God. He wants to build a house, and Nathan says, go for it. The Lord is with you. And then that night, Nathan has, the Lord speaks to Nathan the prophet and says, tell David this. And essentially he says, you're not going to build a house for me. Your son will do that, but I'm going to build a house for you. And instead of a physical house, he has in mind a lineage, generations coming from him, a family line, so to speak. So God says this to Nathan to tell David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So from that prophecy, we know that the son of David will be the forever king. He will be the king who will reign forever. And he will come from David's line. It also shows up in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. Let me read 23:5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So I will raise up for David offspring, and he will reign as king, executing justice and righteousness. That's Jeremiah 23:5. So this is the understanding in the Old Testament of who the Son of David is. He is the king, the forever king that God will set up to rescue, to save his people, Israel. To just finish out these verses, then he actually gets into the city, and the whole city is stirred up in response to this. So that helps us to also know that this was a unique occurrence. This was something that really got everyone's attention and created a stir in the city. And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus." Interesting designation there of Jesus as a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So if we had to boil it down, what is the significance of the scene that's unfolding as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem? It would be this: that Jesus is the Son of David. He is Jerusalem's king, and he is coming in humility, and he's coming to save his people. So let me repeat those four things. He is the Son of David, which means he is Jerusalem's king, Israel's king. He is coming in humility, and he is coming to save his people. So that is what they should be understanding from this event, and that's what we should understand from this dramatic event. So the donkey, the palm branches, the Hosanna, all of that is calculated to communicate this message, that this man who's coming into Jerusalem isn't just some normal Israelite who's coming here to celebrate the Passover, but he's actually the prophesied king, the son of David, and he's coming bringing salvation. And that's going to be something important for us to keep in our mind, and to contrast that with how he is actually received. Because what should that reason for coming, what should that produce in the people of Israel? Joy, yeah, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Praise, it does. You see this here. Acceptance, welcoming him, looking to him as a king who they should follow. They should say, they should be, all of Israel, all the leaders should say, what do you want? What do you want us to do? What is your reign? How can we serve you? And of course we know that's not how it actually happens. And there's a contrast for us to see. So we just think about, what does this mean for us? There's a contrast for us to see, and that contrast is between the Pharisees . The chief priests and the scribes, so the leaders. Just look ahead with me at verse 15 of 21. This is in the cleansing of the temple, but it's still riding on the heels of these people praising Jesus as he arrives. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Same message. They were what? They were furious. They were indignant. They were angry. They're not rejoicing. Your king is coming to you, humble and having salvation is he. So the contrast is between the leaders of the Jews who react to this with indignation and the blind men outside the city who say, "Son of David, have mercy on us. You're here to save us. Have mercy on us." That's the contrast to see. It's a contrast in responses, a contrast in actions. Jesus is going to go around Jerusalem and he's going to say things like, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and those who are sent to you, would that you would listen to me," essentially, "and that I would gather you under my wings like a mother hen with her chicks." That's what Jesus wants to do when he comes to the city, but that's what so many are unwilling to do. So we will see as we go through Matthew the difference between how people should be responding to Jesus and how they actually respond. Anything else that you want to bring out from the text, or comments or questions? I think the application here is fairly straightforward. We should respond the way the blind men respond. Even though we are not there in Jerusalem, we are seeing this from afar. We know that this King of Israel, that he has come not just for the Jews, but for all of the nations. And there is still the opportunity to welcome his salvation, to submit to his rule and reign. And there's the opportunity to reject him and to be indignant at his claims and his expectations that he has as king. So I want you to see the glory here in Jesus's fulfilling these centuries-old prophecies, and we should imitate the crowd and imitate the blind man and not imitate the Pharisees. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your recording this scene for us in the Gospel of Matthew, that we may see it and that we may have our hearts tested about how we will respond. And do we love this Jesus who comes into town as a humble king, who is despised by many, but who is the real hope of salvation? Do we love him and submit to him, or do we ignore him? Do we reject him? Are we angry at his coming and his claims? Father, help us to act rightly and to be like the blind men who cry out for help. We need the help of this Savior. We need to be rescued, and we thank you for this deliverance that we have received. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a break.